A couple of weeks ago, we've been going over our mission, vision, passion statement. For those of you who are new to our church, it's just a simple outline that helps us as a church remember why we're here. Our mission is to make disciples of Christ, and it really is our purpose statement. It's what we do. Our vision statement is our goal. We want to be a church planting church, and that kind of sets a perspective for us so that we're not just kind of settled into the immediate, but we know that we're heading in a certain direction. And the passion statement is our motivation. You know, why do we do what we do? We love God. We love people. And that's really at the heart of what we do together as a church. And I thought it was especially relevant that Pastor Mark talked about the topic of time, work, and rest. Because when you think about what it is that God has called us to, with the time that we are granted, what are we to do with that? You know, and what is the work that He has called us to do? I think so many times when we think about work, we think about our job. We just think about kind of what that entails, where we either working toward a job, that's why you're going to school, you get the job and you try to kind of work your way up. But for what purpose? Why do we even do those things in light of the kind of work that God has called us to? And I think especially the topic of rest was one that was helpful because he addressed the issue of how we view rest. It tends to be a very passive outlook. We just think we want to kind of chill or veg and think that that's actually rest, when in fact that really is not necessarily rest. Our rest is to be found in the fact that Christ is the one who reigns in our lives. And that's why it's not even necessarily that things are going to be easy or convenient or comfortable. I think one of the challenges that comes in being reminded of what we're called to live out is that, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you know, are we presently invested in what we do? You know, sometimes some of us might think we've done some things in the past and that's enough, or some of us think we will do things in the future. We promise God that we will do things in the future, but obedience really is about what we do now, what we do today. And, you know, just to give a little bit of a review, when we talk about the mission to make disciples of Christ from Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, and I shared this before, we have to remember this is a royal edict from the king. It reflects his royal authority. And so it's not just a matter of consideration. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience. And to disobey is not just a matter of disregarding it. It's really to show rebellion and rejection of authority. And so when Christ says, make disciples of all the nations, we talked about how just even the grammar of it is very straightforward. We're called to just do it. You know, this is not something you have to ponder long. You know, it's not something you even have to really pray about. We already know what the king desires. And the fact that we are to do it now, and that when Christ addresses us and he says, you do these things, we are called to do it. And because it's in the imperative, it's something that we must do. It's not something that you just say, well, you know, I'll think about it, or you know, maybe somewhere down the road, I'll do this. We talked about how making disciples really first needs to start with understanding, am I a disciple? Like, if I'm going to call people to be a disciple of Christ, do I show people what it means to be a follower of Christ? Do we go and show people what it means to love Christ, what it means to follow Him, what it means to share the good news of the central message of the gospel, to know that I, as a sinner, can only find my hope in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. And when we share that good news with others, And to know that only God can save. You know, we don't save people. And I think one of the things that sometimes people, when they come to church, and you think the church is going to save you, the church is not going to save you. The church is just a place where saved sinners gather to remember that we follow a common Savior and that we seek to honor Him and worship Him together. And when we see people get converted, it is only because God is the one who does that work of conversion in the sinner's life. And that's why we celebrate baptism. When the Great Commission calls for baptism to take place, it's so that we would celebrate the good work that God is doing. And that's something that's so important, because in a lot of churches, they don't have baptisms. And the reason why is because there are no conversions. And there's not a concern for the gospel to be shared with those who don't believe. And so it starts there, but it doesn't stop there. When Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, that's the ongoing process of us learning and growing in our walks with God. I mean, there's no one here who has attained spiritual perfection, right? I mean, look at your neighbor. Do they look spiritually perfect? Okay, maybe you can't tell, but you know, let me assure you that there's no one perfect here. And I think what's interesting is we might acknowledge that about ourselves, but do you also acknowledge that those around you who are not perfect, that they are a work in progress? And so you need to remember that before you're quick to condemn or criticize or to find fault with what is going on in someone else's life, remembering that you yourselves also have your own struggles. And that's why when we come to church together, you know, it's not a competition who's going to be more godly. If anything, there's an opportunity for those of us who at any given time are walking right with God to minister to those who are struggling. And there will always be that. I think one of the things about social media that sort of highlights the difficulty of this is we like to find fault with people, and people don't even mind commenting on the faults of people, forgetting that if your life was presented maybe in a similar fashion, how would you like it if people treated you badly? You know, saying all sorts of things that people do. I think one of the things that we have to really consider when we come together as a church is that we are all together in this process. And we trust that Christ is the one who is sufficient to help us through this process, to grow, to mature, to repent, to confess sin, and to just keep moving forward in this process. And until the day we die, that's what it's going to be like. And so when we talk about the mission to make disciples of Christ, this is a mission that is ongoing. I mean, there is no point in time on earth where we can say, I've accomplished all I need to, now I don't need to make disciples anymore. But the question is, are you making disciples? Are you investing your life into someone else? You know, even if it's just one person, are you showing them what it means to follow Christ? I want to move on to the vision and the passion. Hope is to finish that today. Our vision is to plant churches. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, this really follows up on the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But I want to have you think about something here. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, what kind of people do you think he was talking to in calling them to do such a thing? To go make disciples of all the nations. And here in Acts 1:8, it says, "I want you to be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, but I want you to go to Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Who are these people that he's telling do this? Now, I think one of the things about the New Testament records that is actually an encouraging thing to know is that we see very human people. When you look at the lives of the disciples, what we see highlighted are their failures, their faults, their weaknesses. In other words, they were people like us. And I think sometimes for us, we maybe dismiss the calling of some of the things that God has called us to as a church by saying, well, you know, that's not necessarily for me because I'm not a pastor or a missionary or I'm not someone who maybe is supposed to do those kind of high profile ministry things. But in fact, what Christ does is he just talks to normal everyday people and says, this is what I want you to do. When we say that the vision is to be a church planting church, all we're really saying is that God willing, we have the opportunity as a church family to keep fulfilling the Great Commission by extending it to other places where there is especially a need for Bible teaching churches. You know, ever since we've been doing this church planting, people have asked, like, do we actually need more churches? Well, part of the question is, what do we even mean by church? There are a lot of places that say that they are churches, but do they fulfill what Scripture calls the church to be? If you read the book of Acts, the pattern of the early church is that it did start in Jerusalem. And Jesus called them to go out. And when you especially follow the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, what he would typically do is he would go to a city and he would start a fellowship there and it would be the planting of a church. And he would invest in that and then he would move on. How is that relevant to us today? You know, I think for some of us we might think, well, church planting seems like a nice ideal sort of, you know, concept. But does it actually involve me? Well, that's why I mentioned, when you think of the disciples, do you think that they saw themselves as these, proficient, capable people who could fulfill such a high calling to represent Christ and go to the nations? I mean, Jesus didn't even give them really a plan in terms of how to do it. He just said, do it. And if you follow in Acts chapter 1, after he tells them to go do this, to take the gospel to all the nations, he ascends to heaven and leaves. I mean, how would you feel? I try to imagine if I was there, Jesus just gives this incredibly tall order and then he leaves. That would almost seem a little discouraging. Like, how in the world are we supposed to do such a thing if you're not even with us, Jesus? But if you remember, Jesus says, I'm going to be sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to truly help you do this. You know, I think that's one of the things that in seeing Lighthouse Bible Church start, you know, a little over 20 years ago now, when we started in 1998, it was really born out of a time of struggle and hardship. It wasn't because we had a nice ideal plan. It wasn't because we had wonderful support. It was just the fact that, you know, sometimes in the course of our experience with church, you see the things that are not healthy. You see the things that are not right. You know, and we're not talking about detailed things. We're talking about core issues. We're talking about, is the gospel being preached? Is the Bible the final authority? Do we have people really submitted to that? Do we have leaders who want to honor that? And unfortunately, there aren't many churches who actually do. And that's not to try to be judgmental or critical of, you know, any church that maybe doesn't agree with what we represent. But when we talk about what's really at the core issue, I don't know how many people have said that they have grown up in church and never actually heard the gospel presented. I grew up like that too. Yeah, you're expected to live like a Christian, but you're not ever told how it is actually that you become one. And the focus really isn't on God, it's really on men. You know, and that's why you see the culture a lot of times dictating what the church is doing as opposed to God's word. But the big challenge is, you know, there's no perfect church. But God uses these imperfect people to do his work. Now, what happens when you see a church start to grow, and God's been gracious to help us start a number of churches through planting? We look at San Diego. They just celebrated their 20th anniversary, and they have over 500 people coming to the church now. And the number is not necessarily what measures success. But I can tell you, having that many people, that's a lot of work. And it's not necessarily something that I would find even attractive. I don't care for a big church so much. It's just you don't even get to know everyone anymore. It's hard, and it comes with a lot of problems and struggles. But it's not a bad thing either. It's a blessing that God would provide. But is the goal just to have the church grow bigger? And I think that was one of the things that was a big challenge growing up, is that sometimes the only thing you would hear about church is we just have to get bigger. You know, we have to have more programs. We have to have a bigger building. We have to do all these things. But is that the measure of a church? How do we measure success in a church? And I think sometimes people, when you come to church, you can't help but see that these are the type of things that are being presented. Well, really the question is the church fulfilling the Great Commission? And if you say that you're a church that submits to the Lordship of Christ as head of the church, the question is, are you fulfilling that purpose? Now, if you just take a moment and ask yourself, what commission do I take seriously? There are actually a lot of commissions that we hear presented to us. In other words, there are a lot of missions in life that you have to kind of consider, and then you will make choices as to where you will dedicate your time and energy and resources. When you think about any movement, they are essentially doing what we call as the Great Commission, making disciples. For instance, politics. If you really think about politics, what it is there's a message. And that message is being sent out and propagated. And the intent is to win disciples to that message so that you can then grow stronger and become influential and so forth. I mean, that's really what it is. It's a mission. Social agendas, the very same thing. There's a message. There's a core message. And sometimes a very small group of people could be so dedicated with spreading their message that they will wield influence in ways that you wouldn't have ever imagined. I mean, we look at things like the environmental lobby, like Save the Whales, Save Bald Eagle Eggs. It's amazing how many people will come around something like that, and they have such conviction for it. They will fight for that message, and they will raise money for that message, and they will go spread that message. Any special interest group. I mean, you think about even this whole idea of transgenderism now. There's a message that is being propagated that is being, that we are told you must give it respect. And if you don't, there are consequences. I mean, that's just looking at it from face value. And there are so many messages like that coming out. Now the question is, what do we do with all these messages? What do we do with all these missions? You know, do you just kind of sit and watch them go by and impact our world? You look at the field of education. I mean, think about the very schools that you go to. What is their mission? What do they hope to accomplish in teaching you certain ideologies or philosophies of how to look at life? It's all a mission. Someone is pushing that mission. Now, as a Christian, you have to ask yourself, what rules over my life? And whose mission do I submit to? You know, if I say Christ is my Lord and Savior and He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that means every part of my life should then be in submission to Him, is His mission undergirding the whole of my life, especially as I think toward my future? Like, what is it that I'm living for? You know, I think one of the things about getting older is you realize that things are breaking down. You know, the night we came back from the retreat, I fell in the driveway, and it was painful, and I'm still hurting, and it's not fun. But you realize, like, just because you want to do something doesn't mean you're going to get to do it. There are challenges that come along the way, and there are hardships and struggles that you will have to bear. And many times these are the very things that will pull at you in terms of then how you choose to move forward. You know, when you read through the book of Acts, what you see eventually take place is persecution. Now imagine Jesus has just said, I want you to fulfill this grand purpose. Make disciples of all the nations. I want you to actually go into all the world. And if you remember, the disciples, they were already living in fear and they were scared when Christ was crucified. They were in hiding. And so Jesus then gives them this incredible tall order. I want you to go out and share this message. And what they find out is that not everyone likes this message. In fact, they are arrested for preaching this message. They are even tortured and martyred for this message. So what would keep someone going if you know that to actually fulfill this mission, Jesus didn't promise that it was going to be easy or comfortable or convenient. In fact, you will have to pay a price in order to fulfill this mission. But that's what He has commanded us to do. There is this vision to pass on the greatness of God to the next generation. And when you think about it, when it comes down to making disciples, that's really what it is. It's to say, because I love God so much, I want to pass on who He is to you, to someone else. Now, for those of you who are members at Lighthouse, you'll recall that part of your commitment is that you would covenant with God that you would fulfill these purposes, this mission, this vision, this passion. But for who? Not for us, not for a Lighthouse, not for any particular person. It really is because you have a vision of the greatness of God that should drive you. And the problem is our vision is so easily clouded by things that distract us. I mean, just even think this past week, after coming from the retreat, what were you able to do in light of what you learned, but then what kept you from doing it as well? We talked about time, how time is God's. God is the one who created time. And He is the one who gives us time. But what did we do with that time? For those of us who went back to work on Monday, and you're thinking about, so how do I view work now in light of what Scripture has called me to consider? Well, I want to remind you that as part of your commitment to the MVP, you can't afford to just be passive about it. These are all things that we're called to be actively engaged in. There will always be seasons of life that you will have to wrestle through the particular issues that come with that season. But the question is, are you still fulfilling the Great Commission? For instance, those of you who are collegians, and those of us who made it through college, you know, we remember, or maybe we kind of remember, there was a lot going on. You have a lot demanded of you. You have your classes, your studies, your exams, and so forth. But do those things cloud your vision? For those of you who are working, I think many people were challenged with us with this whole idea that, you know, when someone meets you for the first time and you say, "Hi, my name is such and such, what's your name?" And we say, "What do you do?" That's a very general question, "What do you do?" But we immediately answer with our job, because that's what defines our life. We say, "Well, I'm a businessman, I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor." We immediately respond that way. I mean, imagine the next time someone comes up to you and says, "Hi, what do you do?" And you answer this way, "Well, before I say what I do, I want to tell you what I am. I'm a Christian. And I've submitted my life to Christ, and everything I do is in light of that." So whether it's work, whether it's play, whether it's church, whatever it is, "I do all things to the glory of God." I think most people would find that answer kind of strange. Even another Christian would find that answer strange, because people don't answer that question that way. But you ask yourself, so what is the vision that guides your life? For those of you who are married, you know, marriage changes a lot in life, does it not? And the dynamic of your life, whereas before when you're single, you kind of really, when it comes down to it, you only have to care about yourself. I mean, you really don't have to think about anyone else if you don't want to. But when you get married, you kind of do, because whatever you do affects someone. I mean, you have to share a bathroom together, right? You have to consider how you're going to eat meals together. I mean, there's so many things you have to consider. But marriage can also distract you from the vision as well. Why? Because you forget about Christ. I mean, not to mention then when you have children. I mean, children can really dominate essentially your schedule, because you're doing everything, and you say it's for their sake, but really, is that what's meant to define your life? I mean, buying a house, you know, some people are in the middle of trying to buy a house. That mortgage can define your life. We look at how do I make it through? How do I even buy a house? How do I pay for the house? And how do I maintain that house? Again, that's something that can define everything about how you view each day. I mean, how long do we keep living like this, by saying the things around me define how I live, until one day I'm just kind of old, and now I don't have energy. Now I'm just too tired. I need to rest. But rest really just means I just don't want to deal with any more problems or issues. And that's why the vision to plant churches, when we think about it, it's not dependent on who is in the prime sort of season of life to make that convenient. You know, when I think about the practicality of it, planting churches is just not a practical thing to do. In fact, some people have asked these questions. Why would you want to split the church? You know, it's a good split in a sense. You want to send people off, but some people have described it that way. Like, you're splitting the church. In fact, you're hurting the church by sending off sometimes some of the most dedicated people. And that is hard. I can only imagine when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were first sent out on a missionary journey. I mean, they were taking two very significant people in the life of the church. I mean, maybe Paul you could have sent out, okay, great, but Barnabas, he's supposed to be the encouragement guy. You don't want to lose the encouragement guy. There are very few encouragement people, a lot of discouraging people, but someone whose name literally is son of encouragement, you don't want to send out that guy. Like, if I had a Barnabas guy at our church, I would rather keep him. You know, send out, you know, the kind of like the hotheads, and, you know, people who are like kind of, you know, just, you know, not so easy to deal with, send those guys out. Let's keep the people who actually are helpful. Well, there is that challenge. In fact, the early church, they would send out their best. But what did that reveal? It meant that the church wasn't dependent on those people. The church was always dependent on Christ. And it also provided opportunity then for others to grow and to step up. Yes, there will always be challenges. There will always be the season of life issues. You know, I was explaining to some of the married folks, you know, when you get married and you start having children, you essentially enter a window where it's going to be very difficult for a long time. It's just reality. You know, it starts with that first night back home and they're crying and you got to change their diapers and you realize this is going to happen a lot. And then they, you know, you wish they start talking, and then they do start talking and they don't stop talking. You want them to start walking, and then they finally start walking and they start running and now you're chasing them. It just, I don't want to paint a negative picture. I'm just telling you, these are the things that happen. And so, and then they just get older and older, you know, and then they need things like makeup and stuff. And you just like, how do we handle all this? There will always be challenges. There will always be the burdens that come with each season of life. But the question is then, how do you maintain vision in the midst of it? Well, that's why the vision ultimately isn't just even about a program or a plan. It's not to say, well, we as Lighthouse have to plant a church in order to be successful with the vision. The question really is, do I have a vision of a great God, and do I have a vision of His kingdom that guides how I view all things in life? Matthew 6:33, you know, it's such a simple verse, but it's so profound if we really take it seriously. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what undergirds the vision. It's the kingdom of God. It's not my kingdom. You know, we've talked about this before. You know, sometimes we have this, I guess you could say, a vision of what we want life to look like. And one of the things you're going to find out is no one else is really too interested in your vision. I mean, no one is too interested in your kingdom because they're seeking their own. But the one thing that actually unite people is if there's a greater kingdom that we seek together. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, especially the prophets would have these incredible visions of God. Like in Isaiah 6, you know, James was talking about that during the song we sang. Isaiah had this grand vision of God. Holy, holy, holy. And then he takes that message of the vision of God to the people. Now, what was Israel's primary problem? It wasn't that they weren't given vision. They received God's messages. Now, another thing they also received were false visions from false prophets. And if you know, one of the things that the prophets really do call out is they call out Israel for following false prophets, for worshiping false gods. And it wasn't in the vacuum of not knowing. They knew who the true God was. They were given everything that they could have needed to know the true God. Instead, they chose to follow something different. You know, if we were to put it practically, every person follows some kind of a vision. The question is, which vision is it? Is it truly a vision from God? And is it something that revolves around God's kingdom and His character, His righteousness? Or you will find out that if you're following a different vision, it will be a different God. It will be a different kind of character. And that will then be reflected in your life. You know, some people have asked, what is Lighthouse Church going to eventually do. Are there places that you have in mind that we're going to go plant a church? No, I don't know. In fact, we didn't know. There was no like grandmaster scheme where, you know, we have particular cities laid out. God has been gracious to provide the opportunities along the way, and we're kind of trusting Him as we go. But let me challenge those of you who have been part of the church plant, maybe here, maybe even, you know, San Jose, San Diego, maybe you've been part of other church plants in the past. But your past does not count for the present. How are you living in the present? Living in light of the vision of a great God who calls us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And how is that obedience to that, to this commission going to propel you forward? You know, I hope one of the things that will not happen here is that we just become a church that is satisfied with this. And I think sometimes it's easy to do that. It's, well, at least I'm going to church. At least I'm kind of participating. At least I'm here. And that's good. I'm glad you are. But is that all we're called to? Is it just a status quo sort of mentality? Or are we looking forward to how God will use our church to extend His kingdom work, to go beyond our present situation and invest in other places and in future generations? You know, I think one of the things that's just very, always encouraging when we have our family camps, our church camps, and you saw it in the video, you see the kids getting older. You know, and if you go back to our website, you could watch the older videos, and you can see the little ones when they're first born, and then the next year you see them like crawling, and the next year you see them walking, and then before you know it, they're getting older. I remember when we first started in San Diego, and we had our retreats once a year. And, you know, my kids were a lot younger, obviously, back then. And if I track through those videos and pictures, wow, all of a sudden they're in their 20s. And, you know, one's married. They're out of college. I mean, the time goes by really fast. But the question is, what have you invested in them? Well, I want you to really consider, you know, what is the vision that guides your life? Lastly, the passion. The passion is to love God and people. Let's turn to Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." There's two perspectives I want to share with you here. When you think about what it means to be a Christian in terms of the day in, day out, this is really what it is. It's because you love God that you then follow Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that love that you have received from God, that love relationship that you have with God, is then going to be passed on to other people. Because the only way to truly love someone else is to know the love of Christ, which defines the kind of love that we are called to then love others with. If the love of Christ truly compels how I live, it means that I'm no longer living for myself. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. But I think this is the second part of this perspective. If I know this is what my calling is practically to be a Christian, do I understand that this is the pursuit of what I need to constantly evaluate in my life? Am I growing in this love for God and people in such a way that shows this is really who I am? And really, when I think about, you know, we sang these songs earlier, And we sing about the cross and what it means to us. That we have been shown the love of Christ so much so that while we are yet sinners, He died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And He saves us from a life that really is just headed to destruction. And if you think about what that actually means, if you follow the way of the world, it is a path that leads to destruction. Right? Jesus talks about that. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. I think the most challenging thing in life is to truly love people. It's really hard. I mean, I'm sure you can think of any number of people right now that are difficult to love. You know, whether they're, you know, some of us have like the crazy relatives. Any of you have some crazy relatives? Holiday season is coming. That's one thing that I always dreaded growing up. I did not like the holiday season. Because what it did is it highlighted all the problems in our family, our extended family. It was really not fun. You know, you think about maybe people in your immediate sort of circles of life. You know, so for some of you, it might be school. Some of you, it might be work. For some of you, it might even be church. And you think about how difficult it is to actually love people. Well, I'll confess, it's hard for me to love people too. I hope you know, like, I don't do this perfectly. I struggle just as much as anyone else would. If someone makes my life inconvenient, I'm not inclined to want to spend more time with that person. I don't know, are you like that? Or are you like, no, I love spending time with everybody who makes my life difficult. No, I don't think anyone finds that easy to do. People who are needy, you know, there's some people who kind of latch on to you. And you're like, wow, they call me, they text me, they email me, they utilize every possible medium to, you know, suck the life out of me. And you're like, do I want to love that kind of person? Or how about people that you just don't understand? You know, people that aren't like you. And maybe the desire of your heart would be expressed in the idea, if they were just like me, it would be so much easier to love them. That's such a selfish way to look at life. I mean, of course, if everyone were like me, it'd make it easier. But why? It just means you're getting your way, that's all. In 2 Corinthians 5, when it says the love of Christ controls me, really the way it gets fleshed out is it is now no longer living for myself, but for the one who died and rose again on my behalf. The love that Christ has shown to us, that sacrificial love, that love that was willing to lay down His life. He didn't have to do that. He was not obligated to do that. In fact, there is no way we could have placed a demand for it because we didn't deserve it. That is the kind of love, then, that is the basis for how we are called to love others. You see, when you know the love of Christ, that's what shows you how to love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13, when it says love is patient and love is kind, if you would ever dare to say to someone that you love them, you better expect to be patient with them and to show kindness in the midst of still being patient with them and to bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. If you think that by telling someone you love them, that they're just going to make life easy for you, you are living in a fantasy world. Life doesn't work that way. In fact, those that you would hope to love, one of the challenges is that you will continue to need to grow in your understanding of love toward them. I mean, it's kind of like a marriage. It's kind of like parenting. It's not that you have already attained the perfection of love at the beginning of those stages. you will continue to grow and mature, hopefully, in process. I mean, that goes with even friendship and church. It's a continual growing process of learning what it means to love. You know, and I think one of the sad things is that sometimes people are quick to give up the process of learning to love. And it's understandable. It's because it's hard. You know, when someone comes up to me and says, "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to leave the church because, you know, I just don't connect with anyone and I just don't get along with anyone." I understand, because that happens. So then my question is, well, how are you carrying out the passion statement to love God and love people? Or was the expectation that until your expectation was met, then maybe you don't feel obligated to actually do this? I mean, that's not how it works. In fact, if all of us lived that way, if all of us thought that way, I don't think anyone would be left here at the church. Because who here gets all those things fulfilled? Nobody. But we are called to love God and love people. But I think one of the things I really want to challenge you with, and I think what was helpful from Pastor Mark's message is, you understand that the time that we have been given, sort of embedded in that understanding of time, and I think what I really appreciated about Pastor Mark's message was this, is God says He will finish the work in His good time. But it takes time. But it is a time that God is going to be working things out in growing us and maturing us in exposing the things that, you know, need to be exposed and to correct and to mature. You know, the MVP, when you think about it, it's not anything really flashy. It's not necessarily something very exciting. It's actually something that's very grinding. In other words, you're going to have to put your hand to the plow and you do that hard work of going through hard ground day in, day out. And that's really what a church is to be. It's hard work. You know, I don't think anyone can come to a church and just expect everything to work out so nicely and neatly. You shouldn't be surprised if you have struggles with other people here at the church. It's because we're all sinners. Don't be surprised when people sin. But what we also can take hope in is we have been given every resource so that we might fulfill this passion, this vision, this mission. I mean, when you think about all that we're called to do, we're not called to do it in our own power, in our own wisdom. That's why God's given us the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, "But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to do this work." And when you look at the story, it's only explainable because they had that power. They didn't have that power before. You see, in their own power, they're scared. They're hiding. They're afraid. There's no way they can get out there and risk their lives. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're not even afraid to face death. In fact, one of the disciples, James, he's the first martyr. James and John, the brothers. I mean, he doesn't even get to do too much. I mean, he gets kind of knocked off right at the beginning. I mean, in a weird way, I kind of wish I had that position too. I mean, just great, let's go, let's do this commission. Oh, I'm already in heaven. Sorry, guys, the rest of you got to suffer more. I actually kind of would like that. But the rest of, you know, rest of them had to stick around longer, and they had to go through suffering. You know, they had to go through the hardships. But what kept them going? You know, what was their vision that kept them even facing imprisonment and even death? And how could they share the love of Christ in ways that really just doesn't make any worldly sense? You know, I think the problem with our world, you know, and it's not that we as Christians are above it, we fail too. And it's easy to find fault when other people fail. But just ask yourself, if the love of Christ controlled people, how would our world look like? What would it look like? When, you know, you talk about like the race issues. Would we have racism if the love of Christ controlled how people viewed each other? You know, would we think so highly of ourselves that we would refuse to love certain people because we think they're beneath us? And that's not even just an issue of race. I mean, you talk about socially, economically, whatever. And I think that's why the church is this one place where you show that the love of Christ is different. That's why all those other things that people might want to discriminate against people, those discriminations are broken down because of the love of Christ, right? That's why when Paul says, you know, even the wall between Jew and Gentile in Ephesians 2, it's broken down because now you are a new identity. You are in Christ. Well, I want to ask you as we kind of transition over to communion, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just take a moment right now. For those of you who have been longtime members here at Lighthouse or even previous Lighthouse churches, what does the MVP mean to you today? Not what did it mean to you last year, 5 years ago, or maybe you were part of the church plant team. What does it mean for you today? And how are you presently living in light of it? Yeah, I just have to tell you, like, being a pastor doesn't make doing any of this any easier than for anyone else. I am just as easily distracted. I am just as easily struggling with other issues in my own life. I'm telling you that I don't have anything better than you do in order to fulfill it. Same Holy Spirit, same scriptures. But I will tell you that just being a leader or a pastor doesn't make you any more able to do these things either. Really, when it comes down to it, what is God looking for? He's looking for us simply to be obedient as His children. And when we do that together, there is strength to be found in that. It's not meant to just be done by a few. And that's why Jesus prays for the unity of His people. He wants there to be a oneness that really pervades the life of the church that reflects the same kind of unity that is found in the Trinity. That's why He prays to that end. So as we prepare for communion, I want to ask you to just consider that. We'll sing a song together, and as we do, come and take the elements and take them back. If you are not ready to take communion, that's fine. If you're not a Christian here this morning, again, the most important thing for you to consider is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He is the only one that can save you from your sins. He is the only one who can give you eternal life. And He's the only one that we can then find the source of how we live, our purpose, our vision, and the heart to love. Only in Christ can that be found.